Hallelujah. Well, let's just pray for the word. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we just want to say thank you. Give you thanks, praise, Lord, for your wonderful blessing and, Lord, your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding that you have given us. Holy Spirit, you're the greatest teacher. You're the one that teaches us your word, and you're the counselor, and you're our greatest friend. That, Lord, without you, we can never understand anything about your word. But Father, you, by your spirit, breathe upon these words, and it's been, Lord, come alive in our hearts and in our spirit and in our soul and our whole being. And that's why we're here. That's why we're what we are today, because of your spirit. And Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we pray you teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, and Lord, ignite that fire in the word, Lord, inside our heart, our spirit, and our soul. We thank you. Watch over your word now to fulfill it. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. We welcome those who are joining us this evening. If they're watching in Brisbane. Well, it's been a great week. And this is our fifth session on our integrity leadership session. So we're excited to continue to move on that and keep going. It's 13 lessons altogether, or 13 sessions altogether, so praise the Lord. By the time we finish this, it's a great lesson to have and principles to carry with us every time. You keep doing it every time, and you can teach it as well to others. Amen? Hallelujah. Our session today is on attitudes and relationship. Amen? Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Attitude is a great thing, amen? We always have this saying where you can be the most talented person in the world, but if your attitude stinks, nobody wants to work with you. Yeah. So we must always watch our attitudes. Attitudes actually build relationship, amen? When somebody with a great attitude will always have friends. You'll always be a man that has a lot of friends when you have a wonderful attitude, great attitude towards everything. Your attitude's always positive, and you know, you're always encouraging everybody. Our point one is, it's called the Barnabas factor. Hallelujah. His name literally means son of encouragement. What a name to have, and what a character or attitude to have. Barnabas was a man that encourages people. And encouragement brings out the very best in people. Criticisms can bring out the worst. Amen? It was Barnabas who launched the great ministry of Paul, would you believe? By encouragement. You can all do that. A rocket booster has only one job, and that is to get the space capsule into a hobbit. And so Barnabas was like a booster. Paul would have literally just given up, or because everybody was suspicious of him. He used to be a persecutor of Christians, so people didn't really believe who he was. And Barnabas was one of those guys that really launched his ministry, encouraging him and standing with him, praying with him. That's why, find a Barnabas in your life. Jesus, you know, I like this scripture where Jesus said, do not throw your pearls to the pigs. Throw it to the Barnabas. Give it to the Barnabas, because the Barnabas will always stand with you and encourage you and pray with you and speak positive words to you. All the words that come from Barnabas is an encouragement. Amen? Hallelujah. You being great takes nothing away from me. Great saying. Amen. We love this because that's our theme in this church. You being great takes nothing away from me. I want all of you to be great. God wants everyone to be great in your gifts, in your ministry, because you being great takes nothing away from whoever is leading you as a leader. Amen? If you're a person that's worrying about your position or your title, then you are not a leader. Leaders are supposed to work themselves out of the job. And not just lead people all the time, but build leaders and raise up leaders and teach them how to walk in that leadership category. 1 Samuel chapter 8, 18 verse 4 says, it's a great example. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him. and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Jonathan was one of David's closest friends. He was like a Barnabas to David. And so most of us in ministry must always find a Jonathan as well. Somebody who will literally take the clothes off their back to give it to you. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Chapter 17, verse 38 to 39. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Everybody say, David took them off. David took them off. You know the saying that says that, you cannot fit into other people's shoes? When Pastor Bill left this church, I could not fit into his shoes. He had a different kind of shoe, or different type of shoe, or different size shoe. I can only be comfortable in my own shoe. Amen? And I can only operate in my own, the category that God has given me. And that's really what it is. So David couldn't fight with Saul's armor. He said, no, I cannot wear this, and I cannot be like you, Saul. I cannot win the war or what God has called me to do by being like you. You can never be like anybody else. You can get encouraged by them. You can learn from them, but you can never be like them. You can never talk like them. You can never act like them. You cannot. So wear your own shoes. Build your own legacy. Stay with great leaders who are going to lead you through. And from learning from them, you start to walk in your own shoes. Amen? I love something that this guy, Billy Connolly, said. Alan, you'd like this. He said, walk in somebody's shoes. And then when you're 4 miles down the road, turn around. If he's not following you, then what's the point? But that's one of those. He said, keep the shoes anyway. That's Billy Connolly. But we don't wear people's shoes, amen? We always wear our own shoes. Jonathan equipped David with a great heart of love and support based on their covenant relationship. Saul tried to equip David based on fear, compromise, and hatred. And David could not function in it. I cannot walk in these, David says. We must be like Barnabas with Paul, like Elijah with Elisha, and like Jonathan with David. Not like King Saul was towards David. Amen? The attitude also speaks clearly. David didn't like Saul's attitude. He says, I cannot walk in this. Even in your armor, in your clothes, in your shield, and in your sword, even your attitude, I cannot work like that. So we must train, equip, release, and support the next generation of workers. And if they do better than we did, rejoice with them. There's a thing called spirit of rejoicing with others. Say good things about them. You make the great coffee. That coffee that you just made, Jamie, was wonderful coffee. Amen. Nick, you cleaned that church with such passion. So encourage those that are doing little things. If they come down, they do something, encourage them. We must always rejoice with them. Rejoice with everything. It's called the spirit of celebration. We celebrate together in every little thing. And you do that to your leader or your people or people that you're leading, and you find that something starts to build inside of them. There's a positive spirit inside of them. They start to do things with what we call the spirit of excellence. Everything that they do is done with excellence because you keep celebrating with them in little things. We need to see that when we have properly trained, equipped, and released those who have been following our leadership, their success is our success. Amen? Yes. We are not in competition with each other. Amen. We as leaders must have the conviction to set our followers up for success and not failure. You use the Jesus strategy, I call it. Jesus has a great strategy, and he just used it for 3 years. 3.5 years he used his strategy and built up 12 men. Amazing strategy he has. If, when in doubt, go back and study what Jesus did. Hallelujah. point number two is learn to be very good number two. A good number two. You never get to be an excellent number one unless you have learned to be an excellent number two. That's a wonderful saying. When you become the greatest number two, amen, then you are setting yourself to become one of the greatest number ones. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. I love that. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12 to 18. That's one of the scriptures that we have, and I'll read that in the book, in the Bible. Exodus chapter 2. Oh, we got the screen. No, we don't have it. Not yet. Exodus chapter 24. Soon. Soon, oh, very soon. Hallelujah. Let's read that together. 24 verse 12 to 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. Hallelujah. And I will give you the tablet, or I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and the commandment which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose from his assistant Joshua, with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of the Lord, of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. I love Moses. He already raised up Aaron and Hur, and now he's taking Joshua. He's raising great men. Amen. Hallelujah. And he says, I've left Aaron and Hur with you guys, so if there's any problem, go to them. If there's any difficulties, go to them. Let him go to them, he says. Then Moses went up into the mountains, and a cloud covered the mountain. Hallelujah. Now the glory of the Lord rested on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Then the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Hallelujah. When God called Moses to go up to the top of the Mount Sinai, so he gave him the tablets of the law, Moses chose Joshua to go with him. But when they were near the top of the mountain, Moses told Joshua to wait for him. And Joshua waited faithfully for 40 days. Imagine that. He wasn't in the cloud receiving revelation from God. He was told to wait, so he waited patiently until the man of God returned. But years later, he was the one chosen to take over the leadership of God's people from Moses. Patience is one of our greatest gifts. Amen. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Patience, long-suffering. That must be a long-suffering wait. Imagine waiting 40 days for somebody that you didn't know what was happening up there. You go, what is happening up there? What is going on? But Joshua obeyed Moses, and he waited. I like Joshua because he never tried to go before Moses. He never tried to ask for anything. He never asked for anything. He just followed. He just followed orders, stayed with Moses, saw what Moses was doing, saw how Moses was talking to God, and just watching them. One of the greatest things that you and I can do is just watch people that are leading us. I watched people for years. And I talk about the fathers of the faith all the time. I had to find somebody that I can watch and walk with. And one thing that I need to also say to you, that there's a limit to how you follow somebody. And it is based on everything that you see the guy doing. Pick the good things. Leave the other stuff. There are a lot of leaders that are walking out of it, not in integrity and principle. Great preachers and great leaders, but no character, no principles. That is something that you must always make the choice when you come to that crossroad and say, okay, I think I'm following the wrong guy. That's one of the things that we must always remember. There's some people that follow blindly. Someone who is living in sin, someone who's doing wrong things, standing up and preaching the gospel, and people are still following him. And you know, it's happened to my own life where I've seen pastors who I've looked up to as spiritual fathers, who have now never walked in integrity. They were firing for God, and then all of a sudden, they just went off the rails. went off the side tracks, and now it's just like, and people are still following them. And I'm always saying, what is wrong with these people? Are they seeing that what I'm saying, or I'm only the one that's seeing it? So it's always good to make that choice when you come to that place where you know that your leader is not walking in character or integrity. Amen? It's very important for us and very important for the church. Hallelujah. There is an inspiring story of a young man who faced a very powerful army. But because of his faith in God and his endurance, a great victory is won. He was Jonathan, son of King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5 to 15. We'll just go there and read that. Verse 5 says, when the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore, in multitudes. And they came up and encamped in Michmash, whichever way you want to say it. You can say it the Hebrew style, Michmash, to east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that, they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, and in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. Hallelujah. Verse 11. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, that I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made some supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. See his words, I felt compelled. Sometimes we must hear from God. I said on Sunday, create paths doors that are opened for you by God and not yourself. Your paths will get you to the wrong place, but wait on God for God to open the right doors for you. And God's doors doesn't open on your time, you got to remember that. It always opens on His time. His timing is perfect for you. The window of opportunity that comes is perfect for you. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly, and you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel. Hallelujah. Verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you to do. Obedience is one of the greatest gifts or greatest shield against the work of the enemy. If you're a person that always walk in obedience all the time, nothing will come against you because you're obeying everything that God does for you. And everything that you obey is actually what God purposed and planned for you. And that's why Joshua was a great leader, because he waited for 40 days. Some of us will wait and go, oh, I can't wait now, I've got to do it myself. And then you get everything wrong and everything just goes, oh, disaster happens and you go, why didn't I wait? Hallelujah. God always wants to do things for you, but we must always understand to have that patience to wait. Even if you have to wait for 40 days, even 40 years, hallelujah. Even 10 years, 2 years, wait. God's going to do something, hallelujah. Is it verse 18 yet? No, not yet. We're in 15. So Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. It's supposed to be Michmash. That's English, you see? Michmash. Mashed potato. It's a mixed mash of things. Verse 17, then raiders came out of the camp of Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road to Ophrah, just like Oprah, to the land of Shual. Another company turned to the road to Beth Oron, and another company turned to the road off the border that overlooks the valley of Ziboim toward the wilderness. Hallelujah. When God called Moses, there's a young man, our armor bearer, said to him, do what is that is all in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. All the leaders long for followers like this. When men stand and support you like this and say, go, I am with you. Do whatever that is in your heart. I am with you. I like that. That's what Jesus kept saying. Do not share your vision to people that will not support you. And all leaders long for followers like this. His love and loyalty linked him with Jonathan, and their faith would bring a mighty victory. He didn't get a vision from God. He got it from Jonathan. He didn't hear from God. He heard from Jonathan. And because of the relationship and his trust in Jonathan, he laid his life on the line for the plan of his leader. That's how leadership should work. You know, sometimes I love the advice I get from people around me. And that's good. Because I'm not the only one hearing from God. Amen? All of you hear from God. And my heart and my ears must be open to listen to leaders that I'm leading or people that I'm the pastor that are in the church, and especially leaders like yourself. I'll always have time to sit down and listen and learn, and not only learn, but some of the great ideas that you have, some of the good things that you have, we can work together with that. And that's good. Leaders are like that. Always listen to others that are following you. They may come up with some great plans. They may hear from God. And so what God does is confirm things. Or two or three, and your hearts are going to connect. You know straight away that it's from God, and you can move with it. Sometimes we must always listen to others who are talking to us. And David listened to Jonathan. He was very close to Jonathan, and only listen to those that you trust. Amen? Those that you know that their life, you check the fruits. People that are walking with that fruit of the Spirit, you know that you can sit down and you can trust them and you can listen to them. Amen. Leaders must be learners. That's our third point. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 14. You know the story of Naaman. Let's read that together. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. There's a message in there that God gave me on this story. I'll just sit on it for a while and I will preach it one day. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus said the girl, who is from the land of Israel. Verse 5, then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Hallelujah. Verse 7, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive what this man sends a man to me to be healed or his leprosy, for his of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So the king thought that the man was seeking quarrel with him. And he says, "Am I God? I'm going to heal you. If I don't heal you, then something's going to happen." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes. Then he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horse and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Imagine that. Every time, this is how, when you read the Bible, you see how God works. God works through messengers. He never talks directly, or the person that you're going to go and talk directly to, God doesn't allow you. He sends a messenger. So the messenger came and told Naaman. And Naaman was a mighty commander. He says, "How dare you tell me to go and swim in this dirty Jordan River? Do you know who I am?" And all this pride started to come out of him. And that's not even Elijah talking. It was his messenger talking. So that made it more worse for the commander. Hallelujah. He said, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and his God, and wave his hands over the place and heal the leprosy." That's what Naaman thinks. "Why didn't he just come here, call out to his God, and wave his hands and I shall be healed? Are not Abana, the Pharpa, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel?" Some of us are like that too. "Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was cleaned. Hallelujah. Naaman had earned the love and respect from his king, yet for all his strength and might, Naaman suffered from the dreaded disease of leprosy. When his king heard of a Hebrew prophet called Elisha, who might be able to help, he sent Naaman of great expectations. But rather than an impressive meeting with the prophet, which most of us really like to have all the time, we're going to meet the prophet, Naaman received instructions by a messenger, would you believe, to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. These enraged Naaman, and he angrily refused to follow prescription. He struggled with pride, faulty expectations, and inflexibility, much like many leaders today. Yet as a strong leader, Naaman had surrounded himself with individuals. Again, this is an individual. One of his people came and advised Naaman and says, "Listen, didn't the prophet say that you must go and wash in the river?" That's the prophet that's just talking to you. He may have sent a messenger, but that's still the prophet talking. This is people that Naaman surrounded himself around, that were giving him advice. Naaman had surrounded himself with individuals who could speak up and disagree with him. People that were ready to say, "Sorry, no, you can't go this way. We've got to do this. Why don't we try that? Let's do that." That's wisdom of many people coming together. And his inner circle provided good counsel. Naaman changed his mind, followed the prophet's directives, and was healed. Leaders who remained teachable receive ongoing blessings. Let me just read that again. Leaders who remained teachable, that's the key point, receive ongoing blessings. We must all be teachable. I am still a teachable person. I go and learn from others who have gone before me. When I have fathers of faith come and preach, like Papa Emmanuel and all these pastors that have gone before us, all the older generation of people, I haven't sit down and listen to elders like Carl and Earl and Colin, and you know, I get so much from these guys. God speaks to them, and they've seen what has happened before. They know. They were born before me. So I always make that time to go and visit people and sit down with them and listen. When somebody comes to talk to me, I listen. What do you do when you have made a mistake? Hide it. blame somebody else, and forever the trust, that relationship, they will become your enemy. Never hide anything if you make a mistake. If you make a mistake, don't hide it. Don't blame somebody else for it. Take the blame. Hallelujah. I cannot throw blame on anybody. My life is transparent right here, right now. Same as you. We cannot. You cannot turn around and go, oh, there's nobody else. You are the pastor of the church. Take the blame, move on. Hallelujah. And when you learn from those things, you become a great leader. Or admit it. Take responsibility and fix it. Your people will love you, love to follow an honest leader. It may come as a surprise to you to know that your people already know that you are not Superman. You're not Spider-Woman. You're not all these amazing Marvel heroes. You're just a normal person like everybody else. So don't try to be a Superman or Superwoman. Admit it and accept some wrongs and move on. Amen? Hallelujah. All leaders make mistakes. They're part of life. Successful leaders recognize their errors, learn from them, and then walk and work to correct their faults. Most people don't want to see the consequences of their actions. You can see this type of attitude everywhere. A leader who is willing to take responsibility for his actions and be honest, or the wonderful word called transparent, with their people is someone they will admire, respect, and trust. That leader is also someone from whom they can learn. Hallelujah. Be a leader that walks in transparency. Then you'll have people coming to you all the time for advice, people learning from you. So we are learning from each other when we're leading people. Amen? Hallelujah. Freedom from bondage. As we approach the seasons, or the season where we will begin to bear fruit for God's kingdom, increasing ways, many people will need to make the commitment to break the circle. I said on Sunday, when Peter spoke and people came to Christ and everybody started following Christ, the challenge now was who was in it and who was not. Who was truly born again and are going to walk this path and who is not. That was the challenge. To break the cycle which has held them and their families bonded, shame and unfruitfulness for generations. There are many negative cycles and cultural bondage that we must overcome in order for us to achieve our maximum potential. Their learned response, which have been destructive part of our culture for generations, and we must watch for them and refuse to yield to them. What is a learned response? A learned response is something that you're so used to. It becomes your barrier, it becomes something that you use. And then I said something, it becomes an excuse. Hallelujah. Those includes addictions of all types, domestic violence, racism in any form, habitual immorality and pornography, the patterns of deception which vary from place to place. These patterns of deception is rampant in churches. People lie too much. People say some things like you wouldn't believe, and yet they're Christians. These are just some of the inherited and environmental bondage that needs to be broken as we move forward with the Lord. But His grace is available to us, and we can be totally free to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, amen. Papa Joe, you read that out? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. We're all new creatures sitting here this evening. All have gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. Point number 4 is mental toughness. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24. Somebody want to read that? Anyone got your Bible there? Oh, I can read it. You guys. Hallelujah. Acts 20, verse 22 to 24. And says, verse 22 says, "And see, now I go bound in the spirit of to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Verse 24, "But none of these things move me," hallelujah, this is Paul, "nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." This is what people who are willing to take on the gospel, break the cycle, and prove that they are truly with Christ. The challenge is this, and that's one of the challenges that Paul had, and he spoke it out. All the teams spent a great... Oh, sorry, let me just go back to that. We all remember watching football games when it looked like one of the teams was beaten, all you State of Origin fanatics here, and that they would never be allowed to claw their way back. Sounds like Queensland, hallelujah. But as we watched amazed, little by little, the team dug deep and toughed it out. You know, if you're watching that, you should have a revelation about walking with Christ. You rugby followers, let God speak to you through that. Hallelujah. That's called mental toughness. Little by little, the team dug deep and toughed it out, drawing on inner reserves of commitment and determination, and won in the end. That's mental toughness. Hallelujah. We Christians must have that. Anyone who dares to come and say, "I am a follower of Christ," must have this mental toughness. It is essential for us to have that. All the teams spend a great amount of time on their physical fitness, hardening their bodies and for the game, but that alone will not win the game for them. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen to that. What matters when their bodies are battered, sore, and tired is what? Mental toughness. At the end of the day, it's your mental toughness that will get you through the day, get you through the barriers that you're going through. So not all tough people are tough. Not all smart people are smart. There's a lot of educated fools out there. But you must always have that mental toughness that will take you through. Hallelujah. Daniel chapter 3, verse 15 to 19 says, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from your hands?" What a challenge, eh? To Daniel. You know, the Bible says Daniel actually made up his mind in his heart that he will never eat from the table of the king. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" Verse 17, "If that is the case," oh, I like that, "our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from all the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." That's a challenge to the king, eh? "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship and the gold image which you have set up." Verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and that big Negro. He spoke and commanded that they hit the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated." Hallelujah. And in verse 24, it says, "And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished as he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?'" Hallelujah. Jesus was inside the furnace. I love this. "They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Hallelujah. That should be the cry of every Christian. We must dare to believe that Jesus will be always with us regardless of what we have going through. Hallelujah. On our way to achieve our goals, we may encounter opposition or stress, and we may stumble or fall as we go along. Will we have the mental toughness to pick up ourselves or pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and keep going? Only the leaders who can overcome adversity will finish well, because we all have times of trouble, and we may even stumble and fall. It is not the end. Never give up. You know, when I preach on Sunday, I felt the fire of God inside my belly. I know a lot of you probably said, man, something's happening here. I looked and people's jaws were like that. But I said on Sunday night, if many of you were here, when I spoke, I wasn't speaking to the people. I was speaking to the principalities and the powers in high places. When you preach like that, you're not preaching to the people. You're speaking to the principalities. When I started preaching that, and I was talking about Peter speaking the quote from Prophet Joel's prophecy, something fired up inside of me. And I was talking to Judith and my wife, and she goes, man, you were really angry that morning. I said, I was angry. I said, I felt something in my spirit, but I wasn't angry at anybody. I was angry at the devil. I was speaking against the powers and the principalities of high place. See, the Bible says the devil owns the air. Because spirits can't live inside a body unless you allow them to live inside of you. And they control you. But they can control, or they can influence from the outside if we don't watch ourselves. And then they just in the air. So the air, they own everything. So when you're praying or speaking, or when you're preaching, most times when I'm preaching, I'm preaching against something every time. I can't sit up. That's the kind of thing that we must rise up and do. When I said the story of Daniel, the story of the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are the men that didn't fear anything. They didn't fear what was coming against them. In this session, we're going to go through a lot of difficulties. Yes, that's normal. Nobody said Christian life is going to be easy. If they did, then they're in the wrong planet, or that somebody, some foolish pastor told them that it's going to be really good. Hallelujah. We shouldn't be telling people fibs and lies that Christian life is going to be good. Hallelujah. It's a tough life. It's a tough life by people who are tough. And when we receive Christ, that's it. That's the only road that we walk. And so when I was preaching on Sunday to speak against these things, I wasn't talking about speaking against people. I'm talking about speaking against what's coming over you. The voices that are coming against you. Speak against those voices. Whether it's in prayer, whether it's in preaching the gospel, whether it's in sharing testimonies or talking, you must understand that you're always against the principalities and powers of high places. It's not people. It's the control over their lives. And so people come to church with sin. People come to church with difficulties and all that. So when you speak something over their life, it breaks something in them. I know that there's something planted in the hearts of the people on Sunday. A lot of them were shocked a little bit. But I felt something just roaring inside of my belly, and I just came out. So don't leave church just because the pastor started something totally different. We are going to, when I was this morning, I was praying. God reminded me to pray for each other, pray for the families. The month of March is going to be a big month. When you are taking the enemy on, I'm talking spiritual stuff, you will always get counter attacks. And most of it will come from your families. So be very careful, whether it's coming from your family or whether it's going to come against your family. So pray for your families, pray for your children. Always cover each other, pray for each other. This leadership, pray for us, pray for me and Judith as we continue what we're doing with God, where God is taking us. And you guys are with us, so let's just pray for each other. Look after each other, watch over each other. Month of March is going to be a big month. I know, I'm just sensing that you can already see things are starting to develop. And when that happens, then you will start to get little bits of opposition coming against you. It's the spiritual things. And so never give up. The last part of that session says never give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say, oh, you know, this is too hard. And we cannot. We are in a place where God has given us this mandate for this city, for this area, and that's what we're here for. Papa Joe and I are already looking at planning a crusade around the Aboriginal communities closer to us, not Yarrabah, but we're looking at Mosman Gorge up in Wujul, all the way to Hopewell. So God gave me, as I was preparing the word for Sunday, God showed me something in Chronicles, I think, but I'll share that with you guys next time, probably on Sunday briefly. But something that he showed me and the strategy that he gave me, and I sent an email to Joe. Did you get my WhatsApp message? Yeah. And also the email. There's some strategy things that God showed us. And so we know we've come back and set at how everything's going, because everything that we've done up in the Cape has been loosened up by the devil. Because, you know, when I talked about set men and set women, people that understand the time, understand who they are, and dare to take a step to say, God, I'm going to do something. Well, for example, this young woman that was a prisoner of Naaman's people, the Syrians, actually was the one that told the commander to go and see the prophet. You are placed in the church, or placed in wherever you are, for a reason. And when the season of the time of opportunity comes, the opportunity comes and goes. So we have to be vigilant, but also be aware of the season. That's what I said on Sunday. And take that opportunity to step out and say, God, I'm here at this right time. Use me now. And when we do that, God will use you. When we were looking at taking on Arakun is a, God showed me something. God said, Arakun is your Jericho. If Arakun goes down, all the communities up in the Cape will go down. I'm talking about principalities and powers over those places. Arakun is a stronghold. It's notorious for criminals and all this stuff. And when I was sitting down, I said, God, now I know why you took me there. 5 years I've been teaching music up in Arakun. And all it was spying the land and preparing for what we're about to do with the team. And God took me there for 5 years teaching music to those kids and build relationship with their parents and understanding the community and what's happening over there. And so Arakun is a place where we're going to take on, but it's the last place we're going to take on. So what the strategy that God showed us is to work with the communities from the bottom up. We've tried the top down, but it didn't, the reason is this, it wasn't us, it was the people that were supposed to look after shepherd the people that came in the church. People gave it out to Jesus and came into the church, but there was no set man or set woman to look after them, because people were after their own motives. They are building their own little kingdoms, and they are afraid that if people come in and do that, then their position, they lose their position as pastors, or, you know, these are not leaders. These are men and women that are just in there for themselves. And they will be answerable to God. But they're the ones that ruined the church, destroyed the church, and the very foundation that God planted through us when we went up there in the crusade has been destroyed. And the people have been scattered. And so it's a big job to find somebody who's a set man of that place to be able to look after the place, look after the people. In Arakun, we've got a young man called Lenny. And he's now, he's an indigenous man, married to the people, one of the ladies there. So he's actually their in-law. So he's now the pastor there, taking over the church. And so God showed us that is the man that we're going to work with. I believe that if the indigenous people up there take the truth of the gospel, whatever that we release to them, You know, I said on Sunday, people were complaining about the national anthem. Oh, that means this and that means that. And it's all racial stuff. And I said, listen, forget all that. Put God in it. When you put God in it, that takes care of all the colors. You can't complain about the word. This word doesn't mean that. This, that. No, 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 no. Just bring God into it. And that's my argument about this national anthem is bring God into it. God first. That's our mission. 2020 shift is God first in everything. God first in everything that we do. Hallelujah. And so I want to encourage you and let you know what we're doing. Music team, we're taking you guys, the music team. I said to Joe, I said, Pastor Joe, we're going to take our team. We're going to take him into those places. It's a battlefield now. No more church. We're going to shift into warfare mode. Hallelujah. Sunday was a bit of a warfare mode for me. But that's just the fire inside my belly, and I was speaking over the principalities there. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to bring the team together and take him out. So we're going to do those communities, Mossman Gorge. Papa Joe went and met the pastor there, and I know them very well because the brother used to be my good, well, he's still my good friend. The Walkers, Kevin Walker and his family. They're musicians, and he used to hire me a lot as his drummer. So when he hires me a lot to promote me because he wants to be seen like he's playing with the drummer for Yothu Yindi. So when Pastor Joe went up there and told him that, oh, you know Ben, the drummer for Yothu? Yeah, yeah, he's a good brother. Yeah, he's the pastor of the church. His jaw dropped. And so we sent a message to him that we're going to go up and see him on Saturday, have coffee with them, and just build that relationship. See, our mandate is our First Nation people. First. Okay? That's our mandate. We with everybody. But I believe that if we get our indigenous people into the place where they start to understand, because they're spiritual people, then something's going to break. And I know that I said on Sunday, something is happening in PNG. There's a move happening. Something is happening. And I saw the blueprint of everything, the formula and the just everything that's happening around this move is so familiar. And so, for example, let me just finish with this. Two Sundays ago, I was preparing the message and I was so fired up. I sent the message to Jason, and I think I sent it to the music team as well. Did you guys get not the one I sent last week, but the one following? I always send an extract of a message to the team so that the team can refocus to what the message is, so we can all be in one accord when we come to church on Sunday. And so I sent just that extract to the team, and Pastor Jason and Grace wrote a song. And as I sent it to him, he sent it back. And he said, Pastor, this is what I wrote from what you just sent me. And as I started hearing him and Grace singing, I started to weep on the study table in the house. That is a sign of revival, my friends. Because every move of God comes with a sound. A new sound, not an old sound, a new sound. So, and my encouragement to you, music team, is start to get into the habit of writing some songs. If you're a person that writes really lyrics, write it down. If it's from the Bible, write it down. If God inspires you, write it down. And Jason and Grace wrote that song, sang it, and I just wept. And they sang it on Sunday. And I encourage you guys, stop singing that song. That's our song. That's nobody's song. Janet, sing your song. I want us to start singing our own songs here. When you do that, then we are creating a recipe for something. So I encourage you to do that. Write songs from the throne. Don't just write it from head knowledge. Go into your place of prayer and let God download the words to you. Let God download the sound to you. Papa Joe had that. He was playing the piano and then God downloaded it to him and he forgot to record it. When God downloads stuff to you, you got to get it. Because, see, the things of the Spirit, you got to catch it. It's like the anointing that fell off Elijah. It just fell off. So you got to catch it. It's not something that you going to learn. You don't learn that kind of stuff in Bible college, or it's stuff that God shows you as we're progressing in Him. Hallelujah. So just a little bit of encouragement to the team, because that's the thing. I said before, some things you say on Sunday mornings, not too many people are going to get it. But this is the team. Some of the things that, you know, when Jesus was teaching His disciples, He'll preach on Sunday and teach them on a Wednesday. That's how it is. So whatever God showed me something, He said, don't teach it to the church. Teach it to the team. Little things that, you know, little gems or things that God shows me, I'll share it with the team. But I will not share it with the church, because some things are meant for the team. Amen? And this is where we build the foundation of Christ Church, Jesus Church. Amen. And so I'm excited about that. So sometimes I'll just preach generally to the church, but it's Wednesdays that you come and sit down and we get some insights of what God is doing. I'm bringing Pastor Jason over. Pastor Jason Melly is a young man that I'm working with closely. He's cutting over in PNG. He's the one that prophesied upon my life. And from then on, I've been with him. Because I remember when I took the church, there was no Pastor Bill to pray for me, or there was no other pastors to pray for me, nobody. And so these are the men that sent prophecies to me when I got the church. This is what they felt. They said, when you took the church, we felt like when Elizabeth's baby started to jump, when Mary and Elizabeth met and the baby started to get excited. That's what they said. They said, we've heard Papua New Guinea state churches in Australia and Papua New Guinea pastors coming here as missionaries, but they said, when Ben Hackley's got the church, to them, it's prophetic. It's a big thing. So I said to them, 2018, I was just a mediocre, 24 years of my life, I've just been this mediocre Christian, just taking life easy, following other people, going to church, being a good Christian. I said, that changed in 2018. I become a set man of God. I said to the team, if that is what God has given me, that mantle, then I will fulfill everything that God has called me to do in the space of time that He has given me. That's what I'm going to do. And I said to the guys in PNG, I'm going to build a team. And so Pastor Jason said, build a team, get the team together. I will come and talk to the team. What he's going to do is release something. It's not for the church, it's for the team. Only the people that are chosen or called to be in the team will get this. Jesus said, let them, those who have ears, hear. Those are the people with ears will hear it. People will follow because they see something. People who want to have mediocre Christian life and just want to, that's a different group of people altogether. But people who are daring to take the gospel to another level, taking it to the places where principalities and powers are operating, where people are living in dying in sin, then these are the people that God's going to bring together. And you're it, sitting here. And so I said to them, 24 years of my mediocre Christian life and normal Christian life and living, trying to cope and uncope with sin and living, that's gone, out the window. The moment I took this church, I became a set man. I said to myself, I'm a set man for God. I will take a step out and say, God, I'm here. I'm ready to be used. And so 18, 19, and 20 is a totally different year for me. So I'm just sharing that with the team to know that you are a set man and a set woman of God. Time for living mediocre Christian life, finish. Now come and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it? There's something that I was born for. Nobody was born without a purpose. My purpose was not the life of 24 years ago. My purpose is now. When I took the church, I said, okay, God, this is my purpose now. No wonder I fought that purpose. Something that God chose for me, I didn't like. Something that I chose for myself, I liked. The life I chose for myself, I really liked it. Not the life that God chose for me. So when God chose this thing, I was fighting it. And God says, that's your purpose and that's your call, so shut up and do it. I mean, that's me and God. Amen? So I'm encouraging you guys. Not too many people will follow us. The places that we're going to go, it's going to be rough. It's spiritual battle stuff. And it takes men and women of your caliber to be able to walk. And this is why we're doing this integrity leadership. Because the first thing the devil will come against you is your integrity and your character. If he can knock you down off that, you've lost the following. You've lost, people will never trust you again. That's why this is important for those who want to be in the fight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement on everything that we've learned this evening. Thank you, Father. These are your words. We're just prophesying it and reading it and quoting it, and it's going into our spirit. Lord, I thank you for each and every person sitting here today. Lord, as I've always prayed, it's insignificant as we are in the eyes of men. Father, we are mighty men and women of valor in your eyes. You are the one that chose us. You're the one that called us. And so we're here. We lay our lives down at the foot of the cross, ready to take your cross and serve, Father. Father, regardless of what we're going to face in years to come, your word says you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will be always with us, even to the end of this world, oh God. And we thank you for that. That is a promise that we'll take on. Your word even also say that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up against us in judgment, Father, we will speak against it. We will condemn it because we have the power. You have given us the authority, what? To uproot, to destroy, and to rebuild. All authority has been given to us that whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Father, heaven is ready to walk behind us. The whole army of heaven is waiting to move when we move and call down fire and call down your word and prophesy your word and speak life into the lives of those that are dying, Father, in the world today. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you honor and glory. In no other name but your precious name of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen.